All right, please, if you're able to, open up in your Bibles, Psalm 22. We're going to read the entirety of it, as we did last week. However, we're going to focus on the second half. One of the commentators I read last week said that this is the crucifixion psalm. And I believe he's right, but only half right. This is the resurrection psalm as well. And I hope, by God's grace, to show you of what Peter said. If you were to look in Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says that the prophets searched and inquired, inquiring carefully what spirit in them, what the spirit was, what was showing and revealing when it prophesied about the sufferings of the Messiah and his subsequent glories. See, the Old Testament isn't just showing us the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also pointing forward to his resurrection and his exaltation. So please stand if you found Psalm 22. We're going to read this text together, and then we will work through it, God willing, this morning. Psalm 22. Hear now the word of God. To the choir, master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls are encompassing me. Strong bulls of Bashan are surrounding me. They are opening wide their mouths at me, a roaring and raving lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You have laid me in the dust of death. For dogs are encompassing me. A company of evildoers is encircling me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They are dividing my garments among them, and for my clothing they have cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O you, my helper, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you seed of Israel. For he is not despised or abhorred, the affliction of the afflicted one. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him for help. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted ones shall eat and shall be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise Yahweh. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations shall worship, shall bow down before you. For to Yahweh kingship is, and he is ruling over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and shall bow down. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. A seed shall serve him. It shall be told of Adonai to the coming generation. They shall come, and they shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that it is finished. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how thankful we are that death could not contain our living Lord. That the darkness has tried to overcome the light, but it could not. And out of the mouth of the eater came something sweet. And so, Father, we want to just praise you. We want to ascribe to you all glory and majesty and dominion and honor. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is raised and enthroned at your right hand, and his kingdom rules over all. Oh, Father, thank you for your infinite and glorious wisdom, that in the death of Christ, we see the death of death. It has lost its sting. Christ has kept the law and died in the place of those you gave him, and has been raised for their justification. And we of all people now can feast and sing in the house of Zion. Yes. Oh, Father, may our lives now be that vow offering, that thank offering, that votive offering, in light of the mercies of the triumph of Christ. Oh, Lord, may we, as a body and as individuals now, live lives for you. Father, I think of those whose hearts are heavy, and that glorious supplication of the risen Christ encouraging his hurting saints. May your hearts live. I am raised. I have not been forsaken, nor will you, for you belong to me, and I will raise you up on the last day, Lord. For those whose hearts are heavy this glorious Easter morning, may they live. Holy Spirit, may you grant them joy even in the midst of their affliction. The afflicted one was not abandoned forever. His supplications were heard and are now heard. So, Father, for the sake of Christ and in his name, in the one who ever lives to make intercession, hear our cries. Answer us, O God of our salvation. Father, would you summon your elect this morning? May they hear the summons of the risen one, the one who had authority to lay down his life, and the one who has authority to take up his life, and the one who has authority in heaven and on earth to make disciples. Would they hear the voice of the good shepherd summoning them, not merely wooing them, but commanding them to come? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Oh, Lord, how fitting would it be on Easter morning that life would be imparted from the life-giving one, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And, Lord, to those of us who maybe are trying to fake it until we make it, those who know you and yet are sad, oh, Lord, would you help us to press on? Would you give us endurance and steadfastness and patience to bear with what you, Lord, have seen fit in your sovereignty to put on our plate, whether it is physical sickness, whether it is discouragement, whether it is broken relationships, whether it is sadness in this life, oh, would you help us to see that mourning may last for the night, but joy comes in the true morning. And this is the morning of mornings. And we are longing for that day when we taste it and see it afresh, when the kingdom has fully come. So, O Holy Spirit, be activated within us and give us grace to groan in this dark and fallen world. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, on things above where Jesus is raised. And help us to press on and press in. And give us an evangelistic fervor this morning. May, Lord, we leave this place rejoicing and declaring that He has done it, that it is finished. Christ is conquered. He is conquering. And He is coming. Help us to live now, Lord, in a manner worthy of the kingdom we ask. For Jesus' sake and in His name, amen. Please be seated. As I tried to articulate last week, Psalm 22 is really divided into two themes. There's three equal sections, but I've decided just to break it up into the two sections. Namely, the lament and the praise. And this is usually what happens in the book of Psalms. You see that the most common kind of psalm in the Psalter is what you'd call lament. And in lament, you have the author who is wrestling with what seems to be God's forsaking, something that seems unfair, and they're fighting for faith. They're fighting to see. They're fighting to trust. And what I love about the laments is that it speaks to us in the realities of life. There's a kind of Christianity that says if you just have enough faith, everything will be chipper. Everything will be happy. And that's not true to experience, and it's not true to Scripture. It's definitely not true to the Psalter. However, the lament is never the last word, not even in Psalm 88, because Psalm 88 is followed by Psalm 89. But within this psalm, Psalm 22, there is a real lament. This isn't Jesus just trying to be human. This is the one who is truly and fully God, who is also simultaneously truly and fully human. He knows what it's like to feel forsaken, to feel abandoned. He knows what it's like to preach to himself the promises of the gospel. He knows what it's like to be ultimately delivered. And I pray that this morning, that in his deliverance, you will delight. For if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be delivered. All that the Father has given, Jesus says, I will raise them up. I will vindicate them. And so you might be going through a season of sorrow. You might be saying, like Jesus on the cross, I feel abandoned. It feels like I'm enshrouded in darkness. Now, you are not bearing the sins of the world, the sins of the sheep. But this is real to you, and I want you to be encouraged on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection morning, that your prayers have been answered, and they will be answered perfectly in God's perfect way, in His perfect timing, according to His perfect will. We're going to see that. It sounded like the first section that Jesus' prayers were not answered, but we're going to see this morning that they were. When Jesus, the true David of Psalm 4, cries out, answer me, O God of my righteousness, answer me, Psalm 6. Answer me, Psalm 7. Answer me, Psalm 17. Answer me, Psalm 18. According to my righteousness, God heard Jesus' prayers. According to his righteousness, which is why he was raised. He was delivered over, Paul says in Romans 4, for the sake of our sins, our transgressions. But for the sake of our vindication, for the sake of our justification, he was gloriously raised. Oh, let your hearts live forever. So verse 21 is the great transition. You may have noticed I read it a little differently than the ESV, where it says, save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. I would link those. And then there's a pause. A 3-day pause, if you will. And something glorious happens, where he offers up his cry, deliver me, save me. And then the tenses of the verbs change in verse 21. You have answered me. Stop. I know there's no Selah that has been inspired, but I would cause us to pause. That he moves now from his cry of dereliction to this mighty triumphant shout of assurance. You have answered me. God is not unjust. God must hear the prayers of the righteous one. And he does. And he has. And so verse 21 now is the move from lament to praise. Or verse 21 is that pivot, that hinge point, where we move now from the one who is denied to look at the ones who are delivered. Where we've already looked at the one who is rejected to those who are now rejoicing. Verses 1 through 21 focus on the one who is forsaken. And the remainder of the psalm shows us those who are forgiven. We move from torment to turmoil to triumph. How tragic it would be if verse 21a was the end of the story, but it's not. Because the good news of the gospel isn't merely that Jesus Christ died. It's also that he was raised according to the scriptures on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we can sing our hearts out this morning and it's all in vain. We still die and rot and go to hell. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the new creation. And so we move now from this one who is on the cross, who seems abandoned, and we switch scenes from this one who is abandoned, alone, and all of a sudden now we're in a banquet room, verses 22 to the end. It's a feast. It's a wonderful feast. And you'll read Psalm 23 a little different. In the presence of my enemies, you prepared a feast for me. And you know what evangelism is? Inviting the poor, inviting the rich, inviting the needy, inviting everyone to the ends of the earth, every family, every clan, every tribe, inviting them to this feast. Jesus says, everything is done. Everything is prepared. Go into the highways. Go into the byways. Invite them. This is a feast of righteousness. And so I would break the second part of the psalm into two sections, which we will work through. Verses 22 through 26. A lavish feast shared. Verses 22 through 36. A lavish feast shared. Verses 27 through 31. A lasting kingdom spread. So let's look at it. Let's look first at Messiah's lavish feast shared with his brothers, with his brethren. Verse 22. God hears his prayers. He's delivered from the clutches, from the snares of death. Psalm 16, his soul will not dwell in Sheol. What good is it for him to remain in the grave, Psalm 6 says. No. He is raised to do what? Verse 22. Jesus Christ is our cosmic song leader. He is the one who leads worship. Not Nathan, not Klaus, not Charles. They're instruments. But often you go to a church and they'll have a worship pastor. And that's okay. I'm not against worship pastors. But oh, may they merely be the instruments by which the worship pastor, the worship shepherd, the worship leader is speaking through. Look at it in verse 22. I will. Okay, so you move from the past tense of verse 22. You have answered me, to this future tense of certainty. I will tell. I will declare, is how I would translate it. I will declare, I will recount your name to my brothers. I will tell of your excellent greatness, Father. I will reveal to the brothers you have given me your greatness and your glory and your majesty and your wisdom and all of your glorious attributes. I will reveal them as the resurrected Son of God in power, the one to whom all authority is given, the one from whom the Spirit is poured out from his side. I will declare, or I would translate it, I will recount. It's an interesting Hebrew verb. I don't know if you remember, if you were here when I preached through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's sefer, which means a book or a scribe. And so here it is, as it were, Jesus opening up the book and describing and explaining and declaring and recounting all of God's goodness and all of God's glory. It's almost like the song of Exodus 15, where they sing of the triumph of Yahweh. And so Jesus, as the song and worship leader, is, as it were, declaring, recounting God's victory in himself. The conquering king of Psalm 18, it's Jesus. The conquering king of Psalm 24, it's Jesus. And he now has authority, as it were, to open up the scrolls, to open up the book, and to declare the majesty of God to who? To his people. To his brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This isn't Jesus revealing himself in private time. Now that happens by the Spirit. But when I read the book of Revelation, what makes heaven so glorious is that there is this innumerable host that has been blood-bought by the Lamb from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And they've gathered around the throne and they are ascribing glory to God the Father through the Lamb, through the victorious Lion from the tribe of Judah. See, this is the joy set before Jesus. Not just saving us, this is going to sound blasphemous, but worshiping with us the Father. Here I am, as is written in the scroll, I've come to do your will, that I, as the glorified God-man, would lead your redeemed brethren in song and in worship. And you keep saying, I don't see Jesus in this. Where do you see Jesus in this? One, verse one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's a good hermeneutic for you. Whenever you see the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, they're not proof texting. They're not picking and choosing. They know the entirety, not only of the psalm, but of the Psalter. There is a theological progression through the Psalter. And Jesus isn't just saying, oh, which verse fits my life? No, Luke 24. Jesus says all Scripture, including the prophets and the Psalter, it points to me. Not just verse 1, but verse 22. Right? The two sections. Here's the lament of the one. But look at now in verse 22. You have now the praise beginning with the one and spreading to the brethren and spreading to the ends of the earth. I always highlight when there's an Old Testament quoted in the New. If you have a Bible with references, you will see in it Hebrews chapter 2. This is why I believe that the Psalter is Jesus. This is what you call the apostolic hermeneutic. Whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Barnabas, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. Please turn to Hebrews 2. You need to turn here. This is glorious, where Jesus enfleshes, the Son of God enfleshes himself to identify with his people in every way. You have given me a flesh that I might die as a propitiation. But before he says that, look at in verse, oh man, we might come back here because this deals not only with his identification with his people, but his rule over them. But I'm going to look in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, that's Jesus, the one who is superior to angels, the one who is God himself, it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Stop. Why was Jesus forsaken for 3 hours? Why were his prayers, as it were, hitting an iron roof? Because that's the covenantal curse of the old covenant. When Jesus is becoming a curse for his people, his prayers are going unanswered at that time. He had to die. Why? Because without his suffering, without his death, we would not have a perfect salvation. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 12, quoting Psalm 22, verse 22, saying, I. Who's speaking in Hebrews 2? Not David. David's not speaking in Hebrews 2. So who's speaking in Psalm 22? The same one speaking in Hebrews 2. Here's Jesus, not David, but Jesus. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Here it is. That through what? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Hebrews is interpreting Psalm 22. Why is Jesus forsaken? Why is he given over to death? He is given over to death so that through death he might destroy the power of Satan. This one who lies and schemes and deceives. The one who heaps upon slavery to the sons of Adam. Oh no. Jesus has come for the seed of Abraham, for the seed of Isaac, for the seed of Jacob. Not to save angels, but to save his brothers. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To make propitiations for the sins of his people. That's why he's forsaken in Psalm 22. That he might become that sin-bearing sacrifice, that wrath-atoning sacrifice, so that his brothers might enthrone Yahweh on their praises. You remember last week? Why is Jesus entrusting himself to the Father? Because he says, you are holy and you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Do you see the link? I am dying on the cross for the seed, because you are holy, and because you are and forever will be enthroned on the praises of Israel. What are the praises of Israel? That God has done it. That God has provided a righteousness in Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. God is holy, so Jesus dies, so that the brothers might praise him. There's a link there. I will declare, I will tell, I will recount your name to my brothers. That's a wonderful thing. That Jesus Christ would stoop and then be raised, that he might call us his brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He doesn't say we will. So here is the Son giving praise to the Father for hearing his prayers and answering and delivering and rescuing and glorifying. But like true praise that is inspired by the Spirit, it is never content to remain in the individual. Like, here's the feast that is spread and spreading. It's like the kingdom that is spread and is spreading. Jesus can't keep his joy to himself, for the joy set before him, he goes to the cross. And now he shares this praise with his brothers, for whom he died. Verse 23, you who fear you who tremble. It's a different word that is used here than the one usually to fear. You who tremble. You tremble at the cross, and we tremble more at the empty tomb. You who tremble before this majestic one. It's like this idea of Peter when he's in the boat and when he realizes who Jesus is. What does he do? Depart from me. Depart from me. I'm wicked. When you catch a glimpse of God's glory in the resurrection of Christ, there's a true reverence and fear and awe and trembling and subjugation of your will to his. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Same word. Verse 22, the resurrected Messiah, praising. Verse 23, the blood-bought brothers, praising. Isn't that humbling? That by his Spirit, Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. He walks in the midst of the lampstands. And he's leading praise by the Spirit. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Seed. Who are the true seed of Jacob? Those who fear him. Paul would later say, not all Israel is Israel. Do you fear the Lord? Do you stand in awe of him? All you seed, all ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and blood, and hail him, Lord of all. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him. That's a word we've kind of lost. We use it very flippantly, but kavod, it means to ascribe weightiness, worthiness, substance. Glory is a wonderful translation. But here we see the glory of God most fully in raising his Son from the dead to accomplish his eternal will, that he would give his Son a people. The Son would die for those people. Those people would then be raised with him to newness of life, and those people would forever sing praises to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Oh, the inscrutable wisdom of God. This is why Jesus died, for the joy set before him. That if you belong to Christ this morning and you glorify the Father through him, he looked down, it says in Isaiah 50, he saw his seed and he endured the cross. He bought our praise this morning and he bought our praise forever. This will translate how you understand the book of Revelation. All these people glorifying the triune God, it was at the cost of the Son. You see in Revelation all the offspring, all the seed of Jacob, Jew and Gentile, standing in awe, rendering praise and thanksgiving and glory and strength and majesty and mighty. There's not enough adjectives, it seems, John has. This is Jesus commanding, by the way. I almost passed by that. You who fear the Lord, when we hear the word hallelujah, that's a command in Scripture. It's an imperative in the Hebrew. So praise him. In your hearts, praise him. And if you want to get a little unbaptistic, praise him with your voice now and then. He's worth it. He's worthy. Why? Verse 24. Take your little pencil or a pen and draw that little arrow. This is why we praise him. Why do we praise the Father? For he has not despised or abhorred. It seemed like in the first section that he was despised. Look in verse 6. I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Yes, but not by the Father. Those are the exact same Hebrew words in verse 24 as in verse 6. Wonderful to read your scriptures slowly and see those intentional repetitions. It looked like it. Remember when they're mocking him? The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the mocking soldiers, even the centurion whose heart was transformed. It sure looks like the Father despises you. Sure looks like he's rejected you and abhorred you, but he has not. Because his Son is the beloved one with whom he is well pleased. He is and forever will be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He is not despised. He is not abhorred. You'll notice how I read this, and I would encourage you to write in your Bibles. He is not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. It's very important because you read that in English and you think, oh, it's talking about me. He's not despised the affliction of the afflicted. I'm afflicted. You're not here yet. You're coming. But this is this idea. Theology is so important to understand the headship of Christ. The one for the many. He is afflicted as our representative. He is raised as our representative. He becomes sin as our representative. Our only hope is by virtue of our union to this afflicted one. Don't read yourself in too quickly. And so I write in my Bible all the time, for he is not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. It's singular in the Hebrew. And he has not hidden his face from him. He has turned his face towards him in the resurrection. Come, my son. Receive the kingdom that we have covenanted in eternity past. Receive it. Receive all authority. You are worthy, O risen Lamb. And the Father's face returns. I remember telling Cliff this when he preached this a couple of weeks ago at another congregation. And the psalmist says, turn to me. But it's an interesting Hebrew word, pana, which means face. And so you see in Psalm 119 and you see in Psalm 22, the son saying, why have you turned your face from me? Turn your face to me. Show me your favor. And that's exactly what we see here. For 3 hours, yes, the face was hidden. But for eternity of eternities, the Father's face is turned back on the Son. Look at, he has heard when he cried to him for help. He has heard. So don't read yourself into the story yet. The Father heard the Son's pleas and cries. You can write in your Bibles, Hebrews 5:7. That the Son was always perfectly reverent. And he offered up loud cries. And it says that he had to perfect his ministry by suffering. And he trusted the Father, even in the abandonment. You might feel like you're abandoned this morning. Trust the Father. Oh, trust him. He who spared not his Son, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things, including delayed answer to prayer? Some of us may never see our prayers answered until eternity. Even the Son had to wait. But waiting is never without faith. The Hebrew word to wait means to wait with expectation because you so trust God. It doesn't look like he heard. In the first section, it doesn't look like he answered, but oh, he did in the fullness of time. Not only was he brought into this world, but in the fullness of time, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Oh, God heard our prayers. We have all reason to be hopeful people because Christ's cries were answered. What we have here is this picture now of this congregation who's sharing a feast. The praise starts with the resurrected Messiah. It spreads now and is offered to the true seed of Jacob, the true seed of Israel, and then it's offered to the seed of the nations. See, what would happen in the Old Testament, you can read this in the book of Leviticus, especially chapter 7, and in the Psalms, is that When the believer cried out to God for something that was just burdening them, they would make vows. And they would say, oh Yahweh, when you answer this in the great assembly, not in my private devotions, but when we gather together, I will give you my thank offering. And that's what's happening here, is that this one is raised. And he's now in this banquet feast sharing his thank offering. And what would happen is that you would invite the poor and the crippled. Does this sound like Jesus and his commands of how we share the gospel and who we invite to the feast? We would thank God publicly with our thank offering. And there's a lot of rich theology to it. You see, in the Christian life, there's no more burnt offering or sin offering or cereal offering. There's only one offering left to the believer that we ascribe, and that's the thank offering. Why? Because Jesus died once for all. He is that once for all sin offering. However, the thank offering, which was always shared, especially with the priest, and they would declare together what God has done. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And so Jesus is sharing what he has purchased with his brothers, whether poor or rich, whether Jew or Gentile. You need to see it this way. This is Messiah's lavish feast shared with his brothers. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. What are his vows? I will thank you publicly. I will provide a feast to show that you have answered. Jesus is still sharing that feast with his brothers for whom he died. And we celebrate it even this morning. This is the feast that he has bought. And he says, come. Come share. It will be perfectly realized and perfectly partaken of when I return in my kingdom, like he says in Luke 22. But by faith, I hope you see Jesus himself, not only the worship leader, but the one who's leading communion. Come. Come eat of real meat. Eat of real bread, real blood, if you will. This gives life, and I have bought it. Come glorify the Father with me. Let's eat. Are you too poor? Come, Isaiah 55 says. You don't got money, but you have reverence for God? Come, share what Messiah has done. Let us praise his name together in the great congregation. Now, there's two ways of seeing this, and I think they're both right. This is what I call inaugurated eschatology. It's a taste of the future in the now, but not the full picture. And so, is this in heaven? Hebrews would say yes. That Jesus in the heavenlies now, in heavenly Mount Zion, with these spirits gathered about, they are feasting in Zion. And yet this is still enacted by faith on earth until the two become one. And so this, what we celebrate this morning, is a taste, a glimpse. It's the appetizer of what our hearts are longing for in eternity. Eternal praise. Eternal rest. Eternal satisfaction. No more darkness. Only light. Only joy. Only blessing. No more of what grieves us. But only what satisfies us. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted ones, that's plural. That's important. The one who is afflicted is heard, so he might share his triumph with the afflicted ones. And maybe that's you this morning. You could translate that, the meek ones. And I couldn't help but think of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are meek and merciful. These are the ones that Jesus is calling. Oh, would your heart live forever as you feast on him? The afflicted ones, they shall eat. That's a future tense. Eat now, but do understand in eternity of eternities when Christ comes back. In the new heavens, in the new earth, you will eat. You will be shavad. That's the number 7 put into a verb. You will be complete, satiated, satisfied, complete, whole. All those things that you don't sense fully now, you will in that day. And when you sense those glimpses and glimmers, by faith now, I pray the Spirit will cause you to groan and long for the day of full redemption. You might be afflicted, But the Lamb who has conquered says, come eat of me. Come, let us praise the Lord together, for he has conquered. The Lamb has triumphed. Those who seek him, they shall praise him. Seek him. Seek him. Jesus says, all that come to me, they will find me. I will not cast them away. You will not seek me. The Lord says in Isaiah, I have not said, seek my face in vain. If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him, you shall praise him. I love it. Verse 26, may your hearts live forever. Who's speaking? Not Ryan, not David, King Jesus. Is this talking about eternal life? Yes. But it's also talking about getting through this evil age with a heart that is fighting for joy. He's encouraging you as the good shepherd. Let your hearts live. Let them rejoice, even in your affliction, even in your apparent abandonment. Here's Jesus saying, your hearts will live forever, so may they now live. Ye fearful saints, says Jesus, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and soon shall break with blessings on your head. Those prayers for vindication, those prayers, those groans that seem unanswered, they will be answered. In God's time, in God's way. So here is this one, and he invites the afflicted, the meek, the poor. And this is joyful. And this is why you have to keep your eyes fixed on things above. Go and read 1 Peter 1. That we're filled with a joy that is inexpressible and glorified. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you rejoice. How do you rejoice? Because by hope you believe what is going to be yours in fullness. You have to fight for sight. Psalm 22 is a glorious prelude to what awaits all the blood-bought children of God. A glorious worship service. Oh, come. Come and seek him and find him and find joy and satisfaction for yourself in him forever. But not only is there the picture of Messiah's lavish feast that is shared with his brothers, there's also the picture of Messiah's lasting kingdom that is spread through his brethren. So the feast is spread, and now the kingdom is to spread. Present tense. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. Not just ethnic Israel. There's one new man, Ephesians 2. You who are far off, come. You who are near, come. All the ends of the earth might remember. No. That's a future guarantee. That's a certainty. This is why we do missions. I am going to quote Piper. Missions exists because worship doesn't. With the joy that Jesus shares with us, we are now to be filled with joy and to share it with the nations in Luzon. All the ends of the earth shall remember and they shall repent. They shall turn to Yahweh. And I put in my notes, Romans said, how if they do not hear? Our brother Blake shared very well on Good Friday. You don't need to be a golden-tongued preacher. You just need to be able to tell the others that the Lord has done it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say he has redeemed, he has ransomed, he has rescued his people. You don't need to have a nice three-point sermon. Tell them. Christ died, and he rose, and he's ruling. And all who come to him in faith will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you enthrone him on your heart and declare him with your mouth, he will save you. That's very simple. So take this message to the end of the earth and start by going to the end of your street. Go to the end of your house, wherever. Go. They can't remember what they've not heard. But Messiah will not be robbed of his glory. He will receive the glory. He will receive the reward of his sufferings, Isaiah 53. He did not shed his blood in vain. They shall praise him. Do you want greater joy, dear Christian? Then join in Messiah's joy in spreading the feast, in spreading the kingdom. Even in your affliction, even in your discouragement, it reminds you that his kingdom is coming. Even when it seems that wokeness is conquering, it cannot, it will not. Even through wokeness, even if our government goes totally communist, it does not nullify 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and shall turn to the Lord. So preach the word in season and out of season. Remember that, Kathleen? We're talking about that on Tuesday. Or when it's convenient, or when it's inconvenient. Don't stop preaching these wonders. All the families of the nations, they shall worship. They shall do obeisance. They shall bow down. They shall give homage. That's the Hebrew word. If you write in your Bible, I love the word families, because it goes back to the word in Genesis chapter 12 when God promised to Abraham all the families of the world will be blessed through his seed. God will not be denied his glory in Christ. The seed, Galatians 3:16, Christ, he will call all the clans, all the families, all the nations. They will do obeisance. Do not just think that worship is putting your hand in the air and singing a song. No, this word here is fearing him. And it's what you do before a king. You would kiss the Son. You would kiss the King. You would bow before him. You would wash his feet with your hair, if you had hair. All the ends, they shall. All the families, they shall. They shall remember, they shall repent, they shall worship. Verse 28, 4. Here's my little arrow going nuts. You can look at my Bible. Here's the reason. Jesus is not just king over ethnic Israel. Kingship belongs to him. He is the Son of God in power, Romans 1. So go to Jew and Gentile, Romans 1, and preach his righteousness, Romans 1. The nations belong to him. They are his due. There's not one inch of all of the cosmos to which Jesus Christ does not say, mine. And so we're going to collect it for him. It is his. That's all missions is doing, is going out and inviting and trusting the elect will come. For to Yahweh, it's emphatic, belongs kingship, belongs dominion. And this is the theme throughout the Bible, the kingdom of God. And how do you know it's coming? Well, America's going, it's not a Christian nation. Read your Bibles. It's not going to stop. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is risen. He's going to gather his people and then he's going to give it back to the Father. He's going to put all his enemies before his feet. So let us live like it. He is ruling. It's a participle. He is ruling over the nations. So let us live like it. Like Jesus really does rule. It doesn't seem like he's ruling. He is ruling. He's raised. He's the Son of God in power. All the fat ones. I'm not trying to say that. That's what the Hebrew says. All the prosperous ones. They shall eat and they also shall worship. Rich and poor. I hate the social false gospel. Yes, there are not many rich or mighty ones, but they are still invited and they still are numbered among the elect. Even they shall be humbled at so great a sight. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust. Philippians 2. Christ, this one who humbled himself, has been exalted above the heavens so that every tongue might confess and every knee might bow on earth, in heaven, and under the earth. Even those who go down into the dirt, they will confess. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a promise. It's just as much a promise as the other verses about the elect worshiping. You will give glory to God, even if you're not a Christian. All those who go down to the dust rejecting Christ, they will bow before him. And they will bring him glory in their damnation. And that sounds terrible. Which is why I would say in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, why? Why would you do that? You will give eternal glory to God for his justice, either in your damnation or in Christ's resurrection. And his righteousness apply to you. You will give him glory. You don't think you're bowing your knee now? Kingship belongs to Yahweh. He rules. You will bow. I can only pray that it's with a submissive, Christ-worshipping heart. But you will worship. Which is why we go and preach the gospel. Let's keep going. Verse 30. Again, you'll notice I read it a little differently. Posterity, it's okay. I just like the word seed. Because it goes all the way back to the promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a seed of the serpent that seeks to thwart and hinder God's promise. And there's a seed of the woman to whom the new heavens and earth will be granted, to whom will worship God. This is the seed going back to Genesis 3. A seed, they shall serve him. This is why we keep preaching the gospel, because we know there's two lines. Not a line in the sand. There's two groups. There's the line of the woman and the line of the serpent. But there is a seed, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To the seed. And they shall. I don't shirk and cower from the doctrine of election. It fuels me and propels me to not grow weary in doing good and preaching the gospel. This is a promise. A seed shall serve him. God guarantees it. Posterity is good. Seed is literal. Are you part of that seed? How do you know you're numbered among the elect? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit granted you affections for him? Has the Holy Spirit granted you that turning, that repentance, that mourning over your sin that hung the Messiah on the cross? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Do you want to serve him and glorify him? Is that your heart's desire? Then I would say you are of that seed. Amen. And Jesus says they shall serve him. To which I would ask, are you serving him? Not just waiting for some pie in the sky in the future. If you belong to Christ, serve him. Oh, serve him. And you know how you serve him first? By just believing afresh, hoping afresh, rejoicing afresh, worshiping afresh, fearing afresh, bowing down afresh, proclaiming afresh. And just let that permeate your life. And so we have here this feast that is spread, and now the kingdom that is won by the one. And then it spreads to the Jewish nation, then it spreads through the Jewish nation to the Gentiles. Romans 1, Book of Acts. They shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord. If you got your nose in your Bibles, you see that's not in caps. Adonai, Master, King, Lord of all. Are you telling your children of a righteousness that has been accomplished by the one who was abandoned for 3 hours and then answered on the third day? Charles prayed for all the children this morning. And we pray that they would hear and remember and turn and come. Children, come. I'm only 5. The Holy Spirit can regenerate a 5-year-old heart just as easily as a 50-year-old heart. Children, you don't have to wait till you're 18 to serve Him. You can serve Him by honoring your parents. You can serve Him by telling others about Christ at school. You can serve Him in so many ways. It's not just for the old people. It's for all people who come. Tell it to your children. And may they tell it to their children, that there might be generations, a coming generation. This is the only church I've ever served in, but it blows my mind how many kids there are. We always want to be doing outreach, and yet there's like 150 little ones right in our own proximity. Sunday school teachers, keep preaching the gospel. Amen. Keep telling them what? His righteousness. Right, we'll close here. Look at verse 31. They shall come. Oh, I pray that my kids would be the ones who come and then proclaim. It's like Jesus, this news is too good to keep to oneself. He's leading his brothers, and then he's telling them to go out because all authority has been given to him. It's no accident that we read Matthew 28 this morning. Yes, he's raised, so go and proclaim it. What? A righteousness. That Jesus was perfectly righteous, and therefore God in his righteousness raised him. And in God's righteousness, he grants that to all who believe. He is the just one. He is the righteous one and the righteousifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus, the resurrected one. So what do you go and proclaim? God's righteousness in Christ. That he died and that he rose. That is the righteousness of God from faith for faith. It is God's good news that you proclaim. Proclaim it to a coming generation, to a people yet unborn. Proclaim it to little Livy. That he has done it. Now, you'll notice I read that a little differently. Notice how I'm closing my Bible. I'm going to stop here. How did I read it? That it is finished. It's very interesting in the Hebrew. It's just the verb. And you have to supply the noun. And it's one of the most common verbs in Hebrew, asah. And it means to do or to accomplish. And so you could translate it this way. We will proclaim his righteousness that he has accomplished it. But for all you homeschooling nerds, the third person singular can be either he, she, or it. So you could translate it. Literally, it's not me reading in. It's not me just manipulating Hebrew. We proclaim that it is accomplished. It is done. It is finished. Maybe it's a play on words from John 19:30. Maybe not. But we proclaim today, of all days, and for the rest of our life, it is finished. Jesus has provided us a righteousness by which we can stand before a holy and righteous God. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Has his righteousness been imputed to your account? Today is the day of salvation. We celebrate the salvation of Christ from the dead. Right? He was not delivered from dying, but he was delivered from death. Glorious. And he will deliver you too from death if you call upon his name. I preached longer than I should have probably, but as you partake of this glorious feast, it might not seem like you feast by faith. Jesus Christ has prepared everything. And I can only pray that as you partake, you are wearing the wedding garment. Because there will be some who pretend to take and they're not wearing it. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Well, then remember what he has done. Remember that he has done it. Remember it is finished. And your application is simply this. The feast that was spread for you, spread for the nations. Spread the kingdom in preaching the gospel. That the Lord has heard the prayer of the afflicted one. And if you feel afflicted this morning, may the Holy Spirit grant you groaning. That he will answer you. He will answer the prayer of the afflicted ones. Will he find faith when the Son of Man returns? Keep praying. Don't give up. He will avenge his elect. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. In obedience to Jesus Christ, we praise you. And oh God, I pray that our hearts would stoop in reverential worship, and even our physical posture at times would stoop and bow low. You are worthy. You are a king. You are the king. Jesus, we celebrated you as Paschal Lamb on Friday, but now we praise you as Triumphant Lion on Sunday. Go forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, Father, would we give your Son the reward of his sufferings? Accept now the fruit of our lips. You will deliver us and we will glorify you. May that be the theme of our song. May that be the direction of our lives. And as we partake now, Father, help us as the brethren for which Jesus died to do so with gladness. And may our hearts long and hope for the day of days when Jesus returns, when the faith shall be sight. Lord, I know so many are struggling and hurting. They feel like the worm. They feel mocked and unheard. Would you grant them faith? Would you blow, O Holy Spirit, over the coals of faith that you have started? Would you continue, Lord, to complete the work you've begun? The knees that feel weak and the hands that hang limp, O God, would you strengthen on Resurrection Sunday? Would you help us to remember Jesus has been raised. My hope is not in vain. And help us now, Lord, to go here in our weakness, but in your strength, proclaiming your righteousness, Father and Son and Spirit, proclaiming that it is finished. Oh God, may that be the direction of our lives as we seek to live in a manner worthy of King Jesus. We know he's going to get it all. So help us, Lord, to co-labor and to serve as is fitting of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.